You can turn to Numbers chapter 20. This is where our text is found today. Numbers chapter 20. And the verses will be 1 through 13. And we'll begin then with verse 1. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now, this incident in the wilderness of Zin was in the last year or so before Israel crossed over into the Promised Land. Now, we ought to not get confused. There was a very similar incident that took place many years before. This was at Rephidim. And at Rephidim, as I say, a similar incident took place, but Rephidim is at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. This was up close to the Promised Land. This was up close to Canaan. And of course, in both cases, the water is called Meribah. But that shouldn't confuse you. Two different incidents, two different times, two different places. Now, this generation of Israelites, we could first observe, had apparently learned well from their fathers. You see them saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, and they're complaining, and the places doesn't have the things they want there, and now they don't have water. And they say, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They would have rather have died as well-fed rebels than rest in the Lord in a time of dire need. Would God we would have died when our brethren died before the Lord. And then also, just another observation before we get into the thing I really want to draw our attention to. This rebellion took place right when Moses and Aaron were grieving the death of their sister Miriam. This is sort of how it always goes. We don't see any sign of any compassion for Moses and Aaron here. Selfishness is speaking, and these rebels are doing what rebels do. They're rebelling at about the worst time, when they should have been resting in God, when there was a great need, and there was also a great grieving going on by their leaders. They're rebelling because they're concerned with themselves. Now, I want to mainly draw our attention to verse 12 today. Verse 12 of our text. And it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now I'm sure there's been many sermons preached from this text. And oftentimes it focuses on that rock which prefigured Christ. typified Christ. But I want to preach on this verse 12, which speaks of Moses and Aaron not sanctifying God in the eyes of the children of Israel. And because of that, Aaron and Moses were forbidden to go into the promised land. Now, they had entrance into heaven, it's clear, but they didn't have entrance into that promised land, which, of course, again, prefigured heaven or was a type of heaven. Now, this must have been a tremendously bitter disappointment, I can't imagine, after what Moses had been through, all those years and decades and the labor that he invested in those people, and how many times did he stand between them and the Lord, mediating for them. And now, after all that faithful service, this one incident, and he's barred from going in to the promised land. Now, this must then be a very graphic warning, I would think. We're talking about sanctifying the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron didn't do it, and we'll talk about how and why they didn't do it. But it certainly must be a graphic warning to us. We ought to take heed. Here you have Moses, a prophet, and the ruler of Israel at that time, and a godly man unexcelled in faith, and a type of Christ. And here you have Aaron, the first high priest over the children of Israel. And they're both barred from going into the promised land after all their years and years and years of faithful service. Although Aaron had his moments where he wasn't quite as faithful, but Moses was faithful in all his house, as it says in Hebrews, which was, of course, Israel. So there's a lot to learn from this incident in the wilderness of Zin. And I believe there's a lot to learn for pastors first, but also their people. For Christian leaders first, but also those they lead. And I want to address this text under three headings. First, why did the Lord chasten and punish that faithful, long-suffering, much abused Moses as a consequence of the events that took place at the rock in the wilderness of Zin? I realize that's quite a long heading. Secondly, why did the Lord yet bless the people with water from the rock in the wilderness of Zin, even though they strove with the Lord? Verse 13 says they did. It wasn't just Moses and Aaron, it was with the Lord, because Moses and Aaron were the Lord's appointed rulers over the people and doing the Lord's work. And then third, what application ought we to make of this text in this time, especially in this time, because this is our time? First, why did the Lord chasten and punish Moses for his actions at the rock in the wilderness of Zin? This is the key thing for us to understand. If we're going to profit from this text, from this incident, then we have to understand why the Lord was wroth with Moses and with Aaron. I mean, here we have this text. The Holy Spirit, through the prophet, had it written down, certainly for our admonition. It was preserved by the Holy Ghost as well. We are to look at it. We are to learn from it. We are to then apply what we learn. And the key thing is, why did the Lord chasten and punish Moses, this godly man? I mean, what specifically did he do? Now, there are various opinions on that. Various opinions. Some say Moses sinned in striking the rock twice. Others say he sinned in striking the rock at all. And it seems to me to be quite plain from the word of God that Moses sinned both in what he said and in what he did and in his motives. Now, to the man-centered Christian, it might seem the Lord was too severe with Moses. I mean, it was one incident. It was one incident. He failed. He's just a man. I mean, it might seem to the man-centered Christian, this is just too severe. As if the Lord does anything other than that which is perfectly holy and just. But consider how faithful Moses was. Think about how he repeatedly hazarded his life for the glory of God and the good of his people. First in Egypt, and then throughout those long years in the wilderness. And just think how he labored day after day, year after year, in and for the Lord. Just think about the abuse he took. Think about the hardships he braved. Now, as a consequence of his actions at that rock in the desert of Zin, here you have the Lord forbidding Moses to set foot in Canaan, the promised land. After he had led these people out of Egypt and for 40 years bore along with them in the wilderness. This is severe. But we know that it's not unjust. We know that there's nothing unholy about it. We know that it's proper. And that's why we ought to really consider why Moses suffered this loss. We ought to consider, given the severity of the Lord, that this sin of Moses was no small thing. And before we go one step further, speaking of steps, we ought to consider our own walk. And I don't think any of us should look down on Moses for this. But I do think we need to learn from it, so we're not involved in a sin of the same similitude. Now, why did the Lord chasten and punish Moses at the rock in the wilderness of Zin? Well, verse 12 of our text holds the answer. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses first didn't believe the word of God. It says, ye believe me not. Moses, you see, was a man of great faith and faithfulness. But in this one instance, this one critical instance, he didn't believe the word of God, and so he acted improperly. Then secondly, because he didn't believe the word of God, as I say, he acted improperly. Moses failed to sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. There was a consequence to his improper behavior. A very, very serious consequence. This was a very grievous sin for Moses, the leader of God's people, to commit. I mean, he stood before God's people holding the rod, which was the symbol of his office and his authority. And he committed this very, very grievous sin. He didn't sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. The text says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You see, a failure to believe any portion of the word of God is always a serious sin. It doesn't matter how small a portion, if we just don't believe it. That's a sin. But when the failure is a failure in one's a private failing in one's walk, for instance? Well, that's serious. It's serious when we, in our own walk, fail to truly believe some small portion of the Word of God. But when the failure, rather than being a private failing, misrepresents or dishonors the Word of God, and thus the holiness of the Lord before the whole church and the whole world, this is a grievous, grievous sin. And then when the sin is committed by a pastor, a Christian leader, it's an especially great and dangerous sin. Now, I want us to think about this. Because we're all called to holy lives. We know that. We're to follow after holiness. We all know that we have our failings. We wish we were much more holy. We all know that we ought to be taken up with being holy. But you can be a holy person in your private doings, holy, I say, as a man, but you can neglect to have a concern for the holiness of God, and you can fail to sanctify him, especially leaders and pastors, in the eyes of the people. And this is a terrible, grievous sin. Far better, and don't say I'm giving license for sin, but far better to fail in your personal holiness than to fail to sanctify the Lord before the people. And I'll tell you exactly, in just a minute, I'll define more exactly what I mean by this, sanctifying the Lord before the people. Now, there was a very good reason why Moses failed at the rock. Well, I think there was. That would have been me after 40 years with these people over and over and over and over and over. These faithless people are murmuring, complaining, coming against their leaders, seeing the grace and the mercy and the provision of God and forgetting it the next day. And here we go again. If that would have been me, I might have took the rod and hit the people instead of the rock. So I understand why Moses did this. Great man that he was, he probably didn't do what I might have done or you might have done long before. So there was a reason. But you know, the Lord didn't recognize or permit Moses any excuse. None whatsoever. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. Now, the Lord did forgive Moses. I speak primarily of Moses, not Aaron. I want to zero in on Moses. I think when we think of Moses, here is the most faithful man. When we think of Moses, where is it in Hebrews 11? I want to quote it perfectly because he's remembered in Hebrews 11 here. And I know what it says, but I certainly want to quote it right. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then it goes on and talks about the crossing of the Red Sea and so on. And so this man Moses, we would do well to learn from this incident in which he failed to sanctify the Lord, and we would do well to realize how serious this is. And I tell you today, this is a lesson that needs to be learned today, now, in our time, by all of us, certainly by many leaders and pastors. The Lord did forgive Moses. He did take him home to glory. He did write his name down with honor in the scriptures. But while he was yet here, Moses suffered a great, great loss. The Lord said to Moses, "Ye believe me not." When the people of God were without water, Moses had a cause to serve. Moses had a calling to act. Moses had a worthy end to which he was to apply the means which the Lord put forth to him. So there was a cause, there was a calling, there was a worthy end, and there was a means, a proper means. As Moses stood by the rock, there was this great cause. I mean, the people were desperate for water. These are the people of God. The nation, the whole nation, is in danger of perishing. And the Lord had certainly called Moses to take action right then and to respond to the need. But Moses failed to heed the word of the Lord in its entirety. He heeded the word of the Lord in that he took the rod. He went to the rock. He prepared to bring out the water. He set about to bring out the water. But he did not heed the word of the Lord in its entirety. He did as directed by the Lord to a point. But Moses didn't bring water out of the rock in the way and by the means the Lord had commanded. Now earlier at Rephidim, the Lord had directed Moses to strike the rock once with the rod and then bring forth water. Of course, in both instances, it was the Lord, the power of the Lord bringing forth the water. Moses, with that rod, was the instrument. The rod in the first place. In the second place, he was not to use it, but to speak. He was the instrument. It was the power of God that brought water out of a dry rock. Now here in the wilderness of Zin, in order to bring forth water, Moses was told to take the rod, speak to the rock, and of course he would have spoken in the name of the Lord, as his prophet, by his authority, in order to bring the Lord all the glory. Now, years earlier, a great miracle had been done, bringing water from a dry rock. by hitting it with a rock. But I don't want to speculate too much, but perhaps this carnal, faithless congregation was in danger of making an idol out of the rod. You know, the Lord did away with that brazen serpent, with that incident, because they would have made an idol out of it. I don't know. But for whatever reason, now the Lord would have Moses show the people that the power which brought the water out of the rock was his alone, was the Lord's alone. In fact, that's doubtless why there was no water in the place. Did you ever think of that? I have read some accounts that say at one time there were wells in that place. There were natural wells. I don't know. But I know it was the Lord's sovereign doings that had them in that place without water at that time, and he had a purpose. That seemed pretty grim, but he had a purpose. Moses lost sight of all of this. He saw the immediate need, but he didn't see the purposes of God. Moses, in exasperation and anger, also let his flesh and his temper get the best of him, didn't he? First he says this, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Psalm 106, 32 and 33 says this, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips." He said first, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And then, after unthinkingly attributing the blessing that followed to himself and Aaron, then Moses smote the rock. Not once, but in his anger twice. He wasn't supposed to strike at all. He hit it twice. And consequently, Moses was barred by the Lord from entering the promised land. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Again in Numbers 27, verse 14, on the eve of Moses' death. "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." You should read that whole account there and see Moses being told this is why he won't go into the promised land, and in response, having a great concern for his people, for the people he had led. It's very moving to read it. "Hear now, ye rebels," they said, "must we fetch you water out of this rock?" You rebels, ye rebels. The Israelites in general tended toward rebellion. But isn't it interesting that Moses, when he rebuked them, was having a moment of rebellion himself? Isn't that amazing? No matter how short it was still a moment of rebellion. We must take care not to justify rebellion in response to rebellion. I'm sure you can make application in many of the things that are going on these days. Now, what does this mean when the Lord says, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel"? Well, clearly, this was a very grievous sin. Clearly, it was serious enough that Moses suffered a great loss because of it. What does this mean then? The Lord says, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Well, simply put, it means this. Moses didn't set forth God as holy before the children of Israel. I mean, simply put, that's what it was. He didn't show forth and set forth God as holy before the children of Israel. How so? Well, first, the cause was the Lord's. The calling was of the Lord's. But the means Moses employed to bring the water from the rock was in contradiction to the word of God. So he was right in his cause. He was right that he was called to take action, but he was wrong in his means, and dreadfully wrong. The word of the Lord was clear. "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." So Moses took up a very proper and necessary cause in obedience to the Lord. But Moses didn't use the means the Lord set forth to accomplish the desired end, to serve the good cause of bringing water to the Israelites who had no water. I mean, he had the word of God with regard to what means to take. He had the cause from the Lord. He had the calling from the Lord. There was a proper end from the Lord, but he ignored the proper means. This is a dangerous thing. It's easy to feel like you're so in God's will because the cause is of the Lord. It's in the Word of God that we should take this cause. There's an end that you're striving toward. That too is of the Lord. You may well feel the call to do whatever it is, whatever the good cause is, to be involved in that. But what about the means? And of course, we're going to extend this beyond just good causes. I mean, this applies as far as sanctifying the Lord. It applies to everything having to do with faith and practice and life and worship and good works. Now, maybe Moses was thinking back to the previous time. The Lord then had commanded him to strike the rock. And so now, maybe he justified it that way in his mind. He neglected the clear instruction of the Lord this time, and he struck the rock anyway. He was told not to. He struck it anyway. Maybe he just pulled this other text, so to speak, out of context. And then he justified what he was doing this time in spite of, if you will, this text, in spite of the Word of God here. Now, the Lord knew the hearts of the people. And in his perfect discernment and omniscient knowledge, he prescribed the right method of meeting their need in a way that would best bring him glory and so sanctify him in the eyes of the people. Show him forth as holy. Declare him as holy in all his ways and all his will and all his works. But Moses, unwittingly, not on purpose, but unwittingly, because of his unbelief, set about to thwart the purposes of the Lord. It is just that serious. The purpose of the Lord, the overriding purpose, was to show forth his glory and his holiness. And Moses set about to thwart that purpose of God. Can you imagine that? This faithful man, for that moment in time. And that's the way it is when men don't believe the word of the Lord. And they set about to do things in a way they think it's better. And that's the way it is when Christians take a portion of the Word of God out of context in order to excuse ignoring the clear commands of the Scriptures with regard to, for instance, a good cause. Using that in more of a general sense, whether it has to do with so many different things, including worship and preaching the gospel and bringing people into the church and various good works. But this is the way it is. When people take one part of the Scriptures out of context to excuse they're not obeying another part. The cause might be right. They might even have a calling, if it's some sort of particular ministry, to do what they're doing. There's a proper end that's aimed for, but they don't use the proper means. And so in the end, the Lord's not sanctified in the eyes of the people, and he is set forth as unholy. Now the Lord's charge against Moses was, "Ye believe me not. Ye believe me not." And because Moses, so faithful for so many years in so many ways, now failed to believe the word of the Lord in this one instance, in this cause, he didn't set forth the Lord as holy. He didn't set forth the Lord as holy. Quite the opposite. He didn't set forth the Lord as holy before the people because, first of all, he didn't follow the Lord's express word in how he brought forth the water to the people. And then secondly, he didn't set forth the Lord as holy because at that time, in that place, with those people, there was a need for Moses to bring water out of the rock in the specific way the Lord had commanded. So what I'm saying is, he didn't believe the word of the Lord. He didn't set forth God as holy then, did he? And then because he didn't believe the word of the Lord, he didn't use the means the Lord had given him. And again, he didn't set forth the Lord as holy. Quite the opposite. Now, there was this other incident where he did set forth the Lord as holy in striking the rock with the rod. That was the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord here is not to use the rod. And what matters is what saith the Lord. That's what matters. That's what matters. That matters more than the cause, the calling, or even the end that's desired. What saith the Lord? Now Moses' failure began in his heart and was manifest not with just his actions, but first with his lips. He said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses and Aaron, although they were instruments in the Lord's hands, and in that sense it said they brought the water out of the rock, but it was their duty to give the glory to the Lord. It was by his omnipotent power, his sovereign power, that the rock yielded water. And so Moses didn't sanctify the Lord by his words or by his actions. What was the root of those rash words of Moses, by the way? He was normally so jealous for the glory of the Lord. Of course, it was his flesh. I've alluded to that. As he stood before the people assembled, he gave vent to anger and frustration. That's clear from his words when he struck the rock. So, although Moses didn't sanctify the Lord was still sanctified. Before we go to our second point, and the second point's much shorter, and the third point is maybe a little longer than the second, shorter than the first. But although Moses didn't sanctify the Lord was sanctified. You know, no man can overrule the Lord's sovereign purposes. But if we don't seek to sanctify the Lord as we ought, there's going to be a loss. If this happened to Moses, who are we? Numbers 20, verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them, or among them, in their eyes. How so? Well, in the wilderness of Zin at the rock, the Lord did bring forth the water in spite of Moses. And in that he showed himself to be perfectly holy, perfectly pure in all his ways and in all his doings with his people. He showed his perfect mercy. You need to think of holiness maybe in a different way than sometimes you do. It speaks of the absolute perfection and purity of God. And we're talking about his person. We're talking about all of his works, all of his doings. And so he showed forth this mercy toward his people, which was a holy and pure mercy. Though they strove with him, yet he did not let them perish. He showed mercy and showed himself to be holy. He showed forth his power. Though Moses did not use the right means, God's power overruled man's error and sin, and he brought forth the needed water. His power is perfect. He's perfect in power. It's a perfect and pure power which he always exercises omnipotently and perfectly and purely. And he showed his faithfulness. This generation was the one going in to the promised land, and so he kept them from perishing. And he certainly showed forth his righteousness. He showed that his righteousness was pure and perfect in every way by his dealings with Moses. What Moses did called for what the Lord did in response. And the Lord showed no partiality. He is perfect and pure in righteousness. If it would have been the lowliest Israelite that failed in this way, he would have levied the same sanction on him as he did on this faithful Moses. And so he was sanctified in them. Secondly, why did the Lord yet bless the people with water from the rock in the wilderness of Zin? This I can keep quite short, and I hope I don't err in doing that. Simply put, so that they wouldn't perish from the face of the earth. I mean, I first alluded to, or I've more than alluded to it, he was sanctified by this, but also it was necessary that they wouldn't perish from the face of the earth. It was of the Lord's covenant mercy that they weren't consumed, you see. His mercy is shown forth in not destroying them, not consuming them, but rather meeting their need. His power is shown forth in bringing water from a dry rock. His abundant free grace is shown forth in bringing not just water, but rivers of life-sustaining water from the rock and meeting all the needs of an undeserving people who yet undeserving were his people. My third point. What application ought we to make of this text, both generally but especially at this time? I think we've probably all made quite a bit of application already in our minds as we've listened. Well, first we ought to beware the temptation of being comfortable rebels rather than being willing to rest in the Lord in all circumstances and for all our needs. We can have the desire just to be a comfortable rebel. Not in everything, maybe, but in some things. We have duties. The Word of God lays out how we're to live, how we're to serve Him, how we're to serve each other, our responsibilities, our duties. And then there are times when we have great, throughout life, sooner or later, great trials. And we're to rest in the Lord, not murmur, complain, and wish that we were like the world with all the, quote, fun, unquote, that they are having. We shouldn't be murmuring. We shouldn't be complaining. Too much of that in the Lord's people. Too much of it because too many were raised in the lap of luxury and don't even seem to know it. Our text is this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." What should we learn from that? Because I mentioned about being comfortable rebels, that's not the main thrust of this message. The main thrust of this message is sanctifying the Lord and the importance of that. Well, we must pay close heed to the word of the Lord as we go about worshiping and serving Him, as we order our lives and our churches. That doesn't seem to be an issue much anymore. For instance, if you look at how people worship the Lord, if you look at how they approach the Lord's Day, if you look at how people do ministry, if you look at the sort of music they use in their churches, if you look at how they take one portion of the scripture and misuse it so they can justify all manner of abominations, it doesn't seem to be an issue anymore to pay close heed to the Lord, to the word of the Lord. You see, no matter how pressing the need or noble the cause, we must discern and obey the word of God, or we will not sanctify the Lord before the church and the world. Doesn't matter if we're talking about worship and how we worship, how we keep the Lord's Day, church government, doctrine, how we preach the gospel, how we fight against evil, how we conduct ourselves in the world, everything having to do with faith and practice. Our overriding concern must be to sanctify the Lord. We ought to say, does this sanctify the Lord? Now the Lord was wroth with Moses and Aaron because he says, "Ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Now pastors and Christian leaders are most accountable in this matter. They're the most accountable of all. They, above all others, have a duty to sanctify the Lord before the people of God and before the whole world. But what applies to the pastors and the leaders applies to each and every one of you. There are all sorts of reasons why pastors and Christian leaders neglect, misuse, or ignore the scriptures in order to press forward in a good cause, whether it's bringing more people into the church or standing against an evil such as abortion. Why do they show contempt for the Word of God? Why do they rebel in this way? Because they don't believe the cause in which they're engaged will be successful if they adhere to the express word of the Lord in certain circumstances. They first say it's a righteous, holy cause. They first say they have a foundation, a sure foundation in the scriptures to pursue this cause. They then say there is a calling to pursue this cause. But then they won't use the proper means. But if the cause is of the Lord's, we ought to use the Lord's means if we expect to ever see fruit from it. And further, I mean, look at Moses. Look at Moses. Look at the need. He apparently felt that unless he struck that rock, the water wouldn't come out. But God said it would come out the other way. Today, people think they can get people saved with all these worldly evangelistic techniques. They're going to get God or men saved. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit converting men by the preaching of the gospel. That's how people are saved, truly saved. You can make all the false converts you want, I suppose, and feel successful. The cause is saving souls. There's a calling for the church to do it. But God also defines the means. Now, we ought to consider Moses, who rather than simply speak to the rock, thought it was necessary to strike the rock, and then twice. We ought to consider the condition of his heart at the time, at that moment. He says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? When we fail to sanctify the Lord, it's because we fail to believe the Lord. And suddenly it's us that has to accomplish the thing, not the Lord using us as an instrument. At that moment, faithful Moses acted in unbelief, and for that moment, he played the rebel. Now consider the loss Moses suffered because he didn't, in that important moment, pursue the Lord's cause, the Lord's way, in accordance to the Lord's word and the Lord's will for his glory, and so sanctify the Lord before the people. Those who will not sanctify the Lord before all men by adhering to his word in their worship, in their words, in their good works, I say in everything, not in a pet thing. There's so many Christians, we can all fall for this. This is the thing that really trips my trigger. This is the thing that I think we better obey the Lord and sanctify him here and turn right around. Moses sanctified the Lord all his life until he was at that rock. There's how many Christians we say, well, we'll sanctify the Lord here, but we turn around, we don't sanctify him over here. By some rebellion, by ignoring some clear commandments in the Word of God regarding faith and practice, for instance. Look at the loss he suffered. We have to adhere to God's Word in our worship, our words, our good works. Those who do not sanctify the Lord before all men by adhering to His Word in their worship, in their words, in their good works, show they don't believe the very portion of the word they will not obey. You say you believe the word of God. You're in conformity to the word of God in all these different ways. But what about this? The word of God is clear. You are ignoring it. Do you not believe that word of God then? Will you not sanctify the Lord in that way? And do you think the Lord won't take heed? Don't try His grace and His mercy. We're talking about public things before the whole world. These people that do that may believe the rest of the Word of God, but the portions they won't obey, they don't believe. And so then they're no better than an atheist or an infidel at the point where they don't believe. Go ahead and obey the Word of God and conform to His Word in all these other areas, and then publicly spurn the word of God in this point, and at that point you are no better than an atheist and an infidel. You are a rank rebel. And again, I'm not talking about personal failings. I'm talking about public worship and works. Now, those sort of people show they're not relying on the power of God, but on their own efforts and strategy. They're saying, must we fetch water out of this rock? Now, finally, such Christians set about to thwart the very purposes of God. Unwittingly, maybe, But they set about to thwart the very purposes of God and rob him of his glory in that they will not trust in the means he set forth to accomplish the ends he has decreed. What the Lord said to Moses and Aaron can surely be said of such Christians. Ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. So it's a serious matter. That's especially serious with regard to leaders and with regard to pastors. Bear with me just a little longer. Our text says he was sanctified in them. The Lord will sanctify himself in, among his people in his good time. He won't suffer the wicked to forever mock and blaspheme him. He won't suffer the wicked to forever spit upon his word and mock it. But those pastors and those leaders who won't believe him and sanctify him now, those people will suffer loss even if they're in Christ. Even if they've done wonderful work for the Lord all their life, if they fail in one point, and publicly I say fail, and they won't sanctify the Lord in spite of what the scriptures say, and they insist upon using their own means to accomplish what is a godly and good end, which they will not accomplish. God will accomplish it if it's a godly and good end, but they won't. Those people will, they'll fail. They'll fail. They'll fail. And what they're doing, they will suffer loss. When I say they'll fail, they'll suffer loss is what I mean. And we need to take this to heart. Now, just this past week, America elected an incredibly evil man because he promised them change. But the Lord says of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. He doesn't change, his word doesn't change. It doesn't matter what era we're in. It doesn't matter what the culture is like. It doesn't matter how badly we want to see people saved or babies saved from death. Whatever it is, I am the Lord, I change not. No matter who's in power in our civil government, no matter what evil we must face and fight, no matter what good and necessary causes we put our hands to, we must remember the Lord changes not. And he commands us to sanctify him before the church and before the world in all our doings. You need to take this seriously. There's a hardening of heart going on, even in fundamentalist churches. You need to apply it personally to yourself, little ways and big ways. Maybe Moses thought it was a little thing to use that rod instead of speaking to the rock. Well, it didn't turn out so little. We need to sanctify the Lord before the church and before the world in all our doings. And we won't do it. We won't do it. We won't hold forth the Lord as holy and give him glory unless we believe all of his word. And believing, obey it in all our doings. Isaiah 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. No matter what we face, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now, no Christian, I want to stress this. No Christian should make the mistake of thinking the church sanctifies the Lord by remaining silent in the face of evil and blasphemy and idolatry and gross doctrinal errors and so forth. That's not what we're talking about. Let's just do nothing so we don't make any mistakes. No, you don't sanctify the Lord that way. Quite the opposite. When you let all of these things go unanswered by the Church of Jesus Christ, all of this popery, all of this ecumenism, all of this false doctrine, all of this foolishness in the neo-evangelical church, and there's the emerging church, and on and on and on. We're not sanctifying the Lord by ignoring that and letting the world think this is the church, all of that. But in our worship, in our good works, in our battles, in our ministries, in everything we do, I'm talking about public things now. Certainly in our private life we strive to be holy, but we're talking about sanctifying the Lord here. In all our interactions with each other, we have to be careful to sanctify the Lord according to his word. Now, if we won't sanctify the Lord, he'll sanctify himself in his way, in his time. It may be by judgment first, followed by mercy. Ezekiel 36:23 and 24. The people are in exile here. The people have been greatly, greatly chastened and punished. And he said, and I will sanctify my great name. They haven't sanctified his name. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into the land. And so he did. And so they're still his people. They've been overrun by the enemies. The enemies of God are mocking. That was God's rod of correction, because the people wouldn't sanctify him among themselves and before the world. Then he turned around and he punished those enemies of Israel that were his enemies and had mocked him. And he sanctified himself among the people, and he brought them back by his power, his omnipotent power, into the land. And it, of course, foreshadows another great bringing in of Israel, a great revival. Now, how serious a matter is this in closing? How serious a matter is this that we sanctify the Lord in our worship and in our works? Well, remember Moses, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. It's a very serious matter. And then remember Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests, but they brought strange fire before the Lord. They did not sanctify the Lord. They ignored the Lord's instructions at one point with regard to how they were to approach him. And they were consumed by God's fiery wrath, literally. And Leviticus 10 verse 3, speaking of that, says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. I would warn these people. They're engaged in all this foolish, reckless, worldly worship. All of these things, remember Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu. We need to take care to sanctify the Lord in our worship and our service. We need to take care that our creed is always holiness unto the Lord. And think of 1 Peter 3:15. How important is it to sanctify the Lord? But it says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, that's the context. Even though you're suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is where it begins. Don't begin to murmur at the Lord. We can all be guilty of that. It starts with our heart. Moses didn't believe one portion of the word of God. We need to believe all the promises of God. We need to rest in him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and then sanctify the Lord before all men. That's not in the text. I added that. Not adding it to the text, but that's the teaching of the scriptures. And be ready always, you see, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, we all have our failings. And there are times we certainly as individuals are not, well, we're not holy within and without as we ought to be. But you know, woe to those who in comparison with the Lord are vile wretches, will not turn around in gratitude then and sanctify the Lord before the church and before the world. And in closing, I'll say just one word to those who might be not in Christ. They might be not converted. That rock typified Christ. And that water typifies living water. It gave physical life to the Israelites. But Christ came to give spiritual life, eternal life, to those who will repent of their sins and believe on him. He said this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a serious thing. It's more serious than anything else we can think of, that we make sure that we're in Christ, that we don't take that for granted, that we know there's the marks of regeneration in our life, that we know the Holy Spirit. In spite of our failings, the Holy Spirit's at work. And one of the marks of regeneration is when we do fail, we grieve and we repent. We want to be purged and we want to be right with the Lord again. We have a concern that we've quenched the Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. that we're not in fellowship with him and we don't want to live that way. So you ought to make sure you're in Christ. You ought to seek after Christ. You ought to seek after that living water. The Lord said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Only Christ can give that living water. We can't just apprehend it ourselves by some kind of a formula, by saying some sort of a prayer, by signing a card, by simply willing that we would be saved. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I don't tell you to say a prayer today and receive Jesus, because you can't. You can't receive him that way. I tell you that you ought to be asking God to work repentance and faith in you so that you might be saved, born again by the power of God.